Well, at this point, you realize that I'm not Andy Whitaker Smith. He has more hair and he's taller. And Andy is next door preaching, as we had to switch this morning because of Nikki's illness. And he was very kind because he knew I was going to be running back and forth for the baptism. And he said, let's just make it easy. And I really appreciate that cooperative spirit that our pastors have, being able to work together. But it is a joy to be with you, to bring you this message. Now, Nikki texted me on Friday morning. She said, I hate to tell you, but the COVID test came back positive. We were convinced that she was not infected. But it was true. And I said, all right, well, I got to start getting busy writing a sermon. You know, you're tempted to pull one out of the barrel, but we're in a series, and I'm not inclined to do that, so I started over. Now, it's okay to use old stories that are good ones, and I'll share a couple with you, but I got started, and I thought, you know, I've been there before. The first time I had to write a sermon with very little time to prepare was years ago. I was an associate pastor, and we had an interim senior pastor. He called me Saturday morning, and he said, David, I'm in the hospital. You're going to have to write the sermons. And sermons was plural because that was Christmas Eve. And so in a few hours, I'd be gathering hundreds of people in the church to preach the Christmas Eve sermons. And remember, I said it was Saturday because we also had church on Sunday morning. So I had to write a sermon for Sunday morning Christmas Day services. So I learned that, yes, I can write two sermons in one day. I won't tell you about their quality, but it can be done. So when Nikki called me, I said, I've got 2 days. This is a piece of cake, and I only have to write one sermon. But I love this text, and I was drawn to it right away, and it was a thrill to be able to go back to it. You know, there's an old African-American spiritual that I think is very familiar to you. It should be, Down by the Riverside. The song begins simply, gonna lay down my burden, down by the riverside. Now, the chorus continues, I ain't going to study war no more. Thought about the burden. You know, it's a vivid metaphor for life because we all have them. Burdens, things we carry, those heavy things in our life that we can't necessarily get rid of, but we've got to deal with. I thought about the chorus. You know, war is not just a battle, a fight that people are having. Sometimes it's inside of us. We're at war with ourselves. Maybe that war that's compounded by our self-inflicted burdens. Maybe the burden that this spiritual points to is what's going on inside of us. And it creates that warlike condition. You know, we can be struggling with indecision, with doubt, with anger. But I think one of the worst burdens or struggles comes from those feelings of guilt or shame. When we get there, when we feel guilty about something, when we're ashamed of something, that feeling can assault our confidence. It can erode good, healthy relationships. And worse, because I've seen this over and over again, it can lead people to believe that God no longer loves them. God will not forgive them. I've come to understand it takes a powerful, strong feeling to believe that God no longer loves you or that God condemns you. And I say that because Scripture tells us something quite different, the opposite. Now, most of you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so the world will not perish but have eternal life. That's an amazing expression of God's love. Not earned, not bought, but the gift of belief. It is that simple. But you got to keep reading because it gets better. It contradicts those times when we want to believe otherwise. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then you ask the question, what is it that we need to be saved from? Certainly, it is our sin. But it is also forgetting the merciful grace of God. Maybe I can explain that by telling you a true story, one of the stories that I've shared with you before, though it's been 5 years, so some of you have never heard it, and if I know you, the rest of you already forgot it, so let me tell it again. It was 2001. It's a true story about me. I was invited to be part of a Kairos team, a prison ministry team at Okeechobee Correctional Institute. I think institute's really the wrong word. It's a prison. It is a tough prison. There were some hardened prisoners there, but we went in for 2.5 days to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. It was a retreat there in the prison. I met Robert there. He was at my table. He was one of the prisoners, a big, strong, burly man who had been convicted of drug dealing. He'd done it, and he was paying his time. But he was also very angry and very bitter. He told me, I said, Robert, what made you decide to come? He turned to me and he said, it's not because I wanted to be here and I don't want to hear all this, but I heard you got good food. And he said, and I'll take good food any day in prison. Well, we did have good food, but we also had a wonderful gift, the love of Jesus Christ. So we told him the old story about Jesus and his love. Now, there was a morning, a Saturday morning. The retreat began on Friday. It ended on Saturday evening. But Saturday morning, we were in the prayer room of the chapel. Let me describe the chapel for you, because chapel is not the right word. The chapel at this prison was a cinder block building with no air conditioning. There was nothing pretty about it. There was nothing ornate about it. It was just a plain building with open windows. And it was about this time of year. It was hot. So we're all fanning ourselves, picking up any little breeze that'll come along there in Okeechobee in the prison, just sweating it out. The prayer room was just an empty room next to it. It had 10 metal folding chairs and nothing else. But each table group, and there were always 9 or 10 at a table group, would take turns going into the prayer room to pray together. And we'd gotten to know each other over a couple of days, but now it was our table group's time to go in. Robert was part of that group. I was part of that group. And the way it worked is we just kind of put our chairs in an arc, and we had this handheld brass cross. And the leader said, I'm going to start out holding the cross, and I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to pass it to the man next to us. And if you want to pray, pray when you get the cross. If you prefer not to, it's okay. You can pass it on when you're ready. He began praying, then passed the cross on, and eventually it got to Robert. Now, we were doing what you are taught to do when you pray. We had our hands folded. We were looking down. It was hot. There was sun shining through the windows, and there was dust motes in the air, and it was still except for the person praying. But, you know, we were keeping our demeanor. And then Robert started praying. Oh, Jesus, he said, I am so sorry. He said it again and again and again. In fact, I found myself looking at him. And my mother and father told me, keep your eyes closed, bow your head when you pray. I mean, they told my brother and I at the dinner table, stop fooling around. We're praying. Close your eyes, bow your head. And here I was looking at Robert like nothing was going on that had anything to do with prayer, but I was taken by what Robert was doing. And then I noticed the whole group was. All of us were staring at Robert, the prisoners, the leaders. There were 9 of us there, and all of us were focused on him. And I could see the sweat rolling down his face and dripping onto the floor and those dust motes flying through the air. And he was squeezing that brass cross really hard, and he kept saying, oh, Jesus, I am so sorry. It was holy ground, and God had given us an opportunity just to watch. But then he said words that I will never forget. Oh, Jesus, I am so, so sorry. I always knew you loved me. I just forgot how much. And that cut deep, deep, deep inside of me, because I thought, Robert's not the only one who forgets. You know how much Jesus loves you? I've sung about it, I've preached about it, I've thought about it, but honestly, sometimes I forget. But in his honesty, he took us to a place, that place where you stop pretending. It's a place where we can be honest and confessional, truthful with God. And it's amazing what God does in response, because Jesus says, give it to me. Give it all to me. All those burdens. It is time to stop having war inside of you, being torn up, conflicted. That is not who you are. I'll take it all, Jesus said. And Robert was remembering that. The Bible says in many places what that return looks like. That is, when we give it to God, what He gives us in return. I love the way Isaiah puts it. He will give you a crown of beauty for your ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. This is the place where we walk in the light, where we begin living in the light, where we find ourselves laying our burdens down, where we let go finally of the shame and the guilt, where we stop being at war with ourselves. Here is where we see ourselves changing, becoming who we are called to be. And that's a powerful change. It can change a life in a substantial way. My life and your life. I mean, one of my favorite stories about that change comes from Fred Craddock. Now, Fred's not alive anymore, but at one time he was a seminary professor, taught at Emory. He was a pastor. But he tells about a time in the early 1950s, he and his wife needing to get away, take a break, get away from people, and just enjoy their time together, going on vacation. And they stopped at the Black Bear Inn in Cosby, Tennessee, early 1950s. They sat down and ordered breakfast at a local restaurant, and he and his wife were waiting for their meal, just enjoying being able to talk with each other without any interruption, when out of the side of his eye, Craddock noticed this old white-haired gentleman going from table to table, stopping and talking to people. And he said to his wife, "I don't know who that old guy is, but I hope he doesn't come over here." I mean, he really needed a break. But sure enough, the fellow came up to their table. He leaned on the table and he said, "Where are you folks from?" "Oklahoma," he said. "Well, welcome to Tennessee. I hope you enjoy your visit." And then he said to him, "What do you do for a living?" Craddock could hear it coming. "I'm a seminary professor," he said. "Oh, you're one of those people that teaches preachers to preach. I've got a preacher story for you." Craddock said he groaned inside because he knew what was coming. "I don't need another preacher story," he thought. But the old fellow pulled up a chair and sat down with him. He said, "You see that mountain over there through the window, the one right over there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, near the base of it, there was a little boy born to a mother who was not married. He was born out of wedlock. He didn't even know who his daddy was. And it was rough growing up, not having a daddy. And, you know, people talk. But when he was 6 years old, it got too hard for his mother, so she put him in an orphanage. And it was really hard, because all the time people would say, 'Who's your daddy?' And he had no clue, and he had no answer. And they would tease him, and they'd make fun of him, and they'd humiliate him. At school, he often hid from his fellow students during recess. He ate his lunch alone. I mean, he avoided going in the local shops because people kept asking, 'Who's your daddy?' And he just didn't want to answer because there was no answer, and it embarrassed him and it hurt him. He did go to church. But you know what he did? He slipped in late and he left early. Sat in the back, because that way you don't have to talk to anybody. And so he could avoid the embarrassment there. And then one day he showed up and there was a new preacher. He was kind of taken by that preacher. He was listening to him, and before he knew it, the sermon was over and it was time for the benediction, and he couldn't get out in time, and he got caught up in the crowd leaving that was going to go out, shake hands with the new pastor. And when he reached the exit, the minister, not knowing anything about this young man, put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Son, I'm glad to see you. Who's your daddy?" Normal question. Had no idea what he was saying. But he said, it was dead quiet. Just stopped. Everything around him froze. Because he realized, the preacher realized then, he'd stepped into something he knew nothing about. That little boy looked terrified. That pastor, though, had a quick response. quickly recover, and he says, wait a minute. I know who your daddy is. While you're a child of God, I see the resemblance. Son, you have an inheritance. Now go and claim it. And he sent him on his way. That white-haired old gentleman said, you know, that young man was never the same again. Because whenever somebody asked him, who's your daddy, he would smile and say, well, I'm a child of God. And then the old man looked at Craddock and he says, isn't that a great story? Craddock by this time said, yeah, that's a great story. Thank you for sharing it. And as the old man walked away, he turned and he said, you know, if that preacher had not told me that I was one of God's children, I probably would have never amounted to anything. And Craddock just sat there stunned with his wife. Then he called the waitress over and he says, who's that old man over there? She says, oh, everybody knows him. He lives down the road. That's Ben Hooper. He used to be governor of Tennessee. Do you know who you are? Jesus does. As your pastor, I know who you are. I tell you this all the time. You are sons and daughters of the King. You are children of God. And we have been talking for weeks and weeks and weeks about resetting our souls, of finding rest and renewal and restoration, hope. We've been on this journey towards wholeness. Because that's what God intends for all of us. That's what God intends for you. And you know, I've prayed for you. But I pray most of all that you will never forget who you are. You are a child of God. God did not come to condemn you, but to call you into the light. And when you realize that, that's when you are truly set free. Let's pray. God, I pray for your people, all gathered here and anywhere in the world who have forgotten and may not realize how important this is, that you have called us your sons and daughters, that you have an inheritance for us, that you love us and do not condemn us. What a gift. A gift that allows us to lay our burden down, to study war no more. May we never take it for granted. And may we see each other through the eyes of that prism of love, that we might love and accept each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every one of us needs an anchor point in life, that place that we tie ourselves to, from which we find strength and stability. And if we choose the wrong thing, it's going to be a rough road. It can be very difficult if we're worried about influence or status or power or what people think of us. We can be battered by the winds of life in a way that just leaves us beat up. When God says, come to me, I mean, if you're weary, if you're carrying a heavy burden, I'll give you rest. Come and sit with me, invited the disciples. Learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anchor yourself in that love, that relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything else will be shaped by that. That will be the filter, the lens that you live your life. As we just sang about it, that's a life of love. That's when you become one who makes a difference in the world. So, brothers and sisters, go now in peace and go in love. Amen.